Happy to be in the house of the Lord tonight, and I hope that you're all happy with me. The scripture that Brother Harold read is a good scripture. I was going to maybe take two or three verses of that tonight, and going into a little more fully from last week, and also bring your attention to one or two other points that have come up. I've been asked questions relative to the various subjects, and I'll try to bring them out tonight. Before we do, let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious Eternal Father, we do praise and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life and our light, with our salvation, who is our all in all, because in him we live and move and have our being, and in and through him, he indwelling us, we have the hope of the life which now is and the life which is to come. So, Lord, we know that we are fully committed unto you tonight, and if we did not have you in our lives, we know that we would still have to be committed in a measure, because you are the source of all things, because you are God, you are sovereign. Having made all things and all things maintained by you, that truly without you, Lord, we would be nothing. And so tonight, Father, we are thankful that we have an understanding of this in the natural, an understanding in the spiritual. And we would therefore ask your help now to so guide us and lead us into such truth and dependence upon you that our lives might reflect your life and our lives, therefore, O Lord, give you glory and honor, because that's what we desire tonight. Give us light in the inner man, and may that light shine forth through the outer man to the world tonight. Make our thoughts, Lord, subject to yours, and everything we have to say and think about, may it be from thee, Lord. And we commit ourselves to you wholly in the name of Jesus Christ for your glory. Amen. Now, before we get back to the subject of perversion, which we're tracing the spiritual, last week there's a question was brought to me from the book of Revelation concerning the resurrection. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, it says in the fifth verse, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, who live with him 1,000 years. And then we know the rest of the dead did not live for the 1,000 years, as the scripture says here, calling it resurrection 1 and resurrection 2. Now, I brought this out before, that actually, chronologically, there are three resurrections. One has taken place when Christ came out of the grave with the bodies of the saints that had slept, and they walked about the city Jerusalem according to Matthew 27. Now, the Bible says there's the first resurrection coming up, and it should be any time now. And then there'll be the second resurrection, which is 1,000 years later. Well, actually, if I may put it this way to help you understand, chronologically, there are three resurrections. 1, 2, 3. But theologically or scripturally, there are two resurrections. Now, what is called the first resurrection, which is just around the corner, has already had one part of it taken place, which took place when Jesus came out with the dead bodies, or the saints coming out with him. That's really the first resurrection. But you've got to understand, to clarify your thoughts, that there's chronologically one has gone by. See, many people say, well, I don't know if I can accept that there's been a resurrection, because John says there's two coming up. You see, don't take that attitude. Where did they go? Did they go back in the ground? Those saints that came out never went back in the ground. They're the ones that are ascended. The psalmist speaks of them, being, "Who is this Lord of glory? The majestic, triumphant march into over the battlements of glory. The Lord, mighty in battle," he performed a great battle in defeating Satan, bringing them out of the ground. It was a tremendous victory. If you read Scripture, you'll find that the greatest power of God was exerted in raising Jesus from the dead. Now, why do you think that was the greatest power ever exerted? Because the rest of them came out with him. There was no problem bringing him out, because he was perfect, he was flawless. But remember, the wave offering, the second wave offering, not the first, that was a sheaf, but the second wave offering was two loaves, and they both had leaven. See? Now, God's got to bring them out of the ground and give them a body like unto the glorified body of Jesus Christ. That was a tremendous, fabulous victory. That's a resurrection. See, that's His resurrection. See, Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. But He done raised. What are you going to talk about? Go on back there and put Him in the ground, bring Him up? No. See, that's the first resurrection has two parts. One part for the Old Testament saints has transpired. Chronologically, it's number one. See? The second part, where the New Testament second loaf, two loaves, right? Second loaf comes up. Wave in His presence. See, they're going to be in His presence. Just like John the Revelator, he saw people up there. How'd they get up there? In a resurrection. Real, living, genuine people. I know that kind of staggers the mind. We just don't like to sort of associate real, genuine people up there. Well, they said maybe they're angels. No, sir. They aren't angels. No, sir. They're not. I think he even had a vision of future people being up there, because remember that the 24 elders are made up of the patriarchs and the apostles. So they're people. See? So there's been a part of the one resurrection. Now, this is wonderful to me, because if they're risen, what's going to stop us? See, nothing. See, remember, He came up as a sheep. Remember the sheep, the wave offering? What is a sheep? It's made up of stalks. And on each stalk is a little shaft. And out of that shaft come little berries of wheat. See? Little individuals. When Christ died, we died. When He rose, we rose. See? Why, He's the first fruit. He's the proof that we're going to rise. All right? Those Old Testament, I call them bride. I guess maybe the only reason I do it is because it kind of types us in real close, shows us the truth. I just call them bride. You call them what you want. Now, I've got maybe no right to call them bride, but I want to warn you why I'm calling them bride, to get the picture. They've risen. They're risen. They can, I believe they're eating and drinking. Say, what are you eating and drinking? I don't know, but I'm going to find out. Not too long. See, there's lots of things you don't know, but I know I'm going to know pretty soon. Because time's not too far off. See, that's His resurrection. The power of His resurrection, see? Changed from these corrupt bodies, a body like His own glorious body, see? They've had their day. But now, we're going to have ours, see? And that's His resurrection. Call theirs number one. I don't care what you call it. Call it number one chronologically. That's all right. See? But when you place it in Scripture, it's His resurrection. See? Yes, that's exactly what the book of Philippians teaches, and that's exactly what Brother Branham taught. Exactly. You get into his tapes and you'll find he positively lays it out there. He uses the term general resurrection for what we call the second. Absolutely right. Not because I'm not trying to say he's right, that I'm saying and making him right. Not for 1 minute. I'm just putting the emphasis on it. See? The language, if you haven't picked it up, watch for the language. It's flawless. According to the Greek. Actually, according to the Aramaic, it's absolutely flawless. The prophet doesn't need to know the Aramaic and the Greek. In fact, if a prophet tried to get by on the Aramaic and the Greek or the Hebrew, he'd be in trouble. Daniel was a Hebrew scholar. One day he got a hold of Jeremiah and he said, that is the scrolls, and he said, I think I can figure this out. By the time he got finished, he was more confused than ever, and he was a prophet. Then the word of the Lord just came slanting in. See, the word of the Lord comes to the prophet. He doesn't pick up his book like you. He says, I just put our glasses on to adjust our bifocals, three or four ways, in fact, sometimes. Let's see if I can get this thing just right. Get all my Vincents and my Dr. Robertson and my Strongs and everybody who commented on the commenters and what have you, and look at us and say, it doesn't work that way. The word of the Lord comes to the prophet. Then, if it's a scriptural voice, it'll go right through the pattern. See, that's why you and I'll never figure things out. We've got to be taught. Of course, you've got some wise people who think they got the Holy Ghost, therefore they can figure it. Now, they can figure it, but they can't figure it. That is, they can go through the Bible. You know, like any Brother Bass, anybody can open the Bible, the Lord takes you to open the Word. You know, that's not a matter of semantics or playing on words either. That's an absolute scriptural dictum we stick to. So, there are actually two resurrections. One is what is called the first, or His resurrection. That's true. Chronologically, 1, 2, 3. One, the first half of the first is over. B part, second half is coming up anytime now. 1,000 years after that, then all come out of the graves. So I thought maybe I'd better answer that a little more fully. Some missed it. And I wanted to make sure that you got it. Now, I could put this in on serpent seed a little bit here, but another question came up, and I don't want anybody to get a misunderstanding of what has been said, especially on serpent seed. And let me see if I can see it here now. It's in the book of Genesis, got to be around chapter 4, I suppose. Couldn't be much further than that. Yeah. Here it is here. It says that Cain went forth in the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. He built a city and called the name of the city after his son Enoch. And Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehuel, and Mehuel begat Methuselah, and Methuselah begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of one was Ada. Now here is the beginning of polygamy, right here. Now you will not find polygamy amongst the children of God until after the flood. There's no record of a polygamous situation amongst the children of God. Now, here is where Brother Branham was speaking concerning serpent seed and marriage and divorce. Because marriage and divorce is based upon a polygamous, sensual, sexual thing. If men and women were taught to live together on the grounds of characteristics and that which is truly a part of the true nature of the children who were begat by Adam, tamed by Eve, of course, and then on down the line, you know, we wouldn't have this trouble. But the problem lies in this here. See, there's no polygamy on the other side. So serpent seed is where marriage, I don't mean marriage, but divorce and sexual excess and polygamy, all these things came from. Now, the question came up because I preached it pretty strong in places. Well, how come that then David, a man after God's own heart, had 500 wives and the Lord said it was okay? You see, did he say it was okay? Did he put his proof on? Did he say polygamy wasn't all right? Now, you go back to marriage and divorce and Brother Branham traced polygamy through. Polygamy never came from God. Polygamy came from the other side, see? Now let's look at David. Was David a man after God's own heart? The Bible says he was. I got no problem there. Why have I no problem? Because it is my opinion that to be a man after God's own heart means that he is the elect child of God. See? But remember that before the flood, they had all become one lump. See? So therefore, in the human race, now corrupted, there are two sets of life. Right? The life which God placed in Adam. Now remember, Adam was a son of God. He was not merely a son by creation. I used to believe that for years. And I can build up a whumping good case on it. I can build up a honey of a case in the Romans, the fifth chapter, and show you that Adam was of the earth earthy, and that's all there was to it. And I can divorce the human race from God entirely and just about destroy everything we stand for. But you see, that would be Lee Vale doing it, trying to figure things out to make the Word of God work the way He wants it to work. But when you look at the Word of God, the way it is written, explained by the prophet of God, because he had insight, then you go back to understanding that when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, God literally placed His life in Adam. I don't understand it all, but He did. And Adam became the vessel whereby the life of God was propagated through the human race. See, and as an Adam all died, then God created the second Adam, or the last Adam, the second man, which came by a woman, not by coming out of the ground this time, to redeem those that were lost. See? Now, this Adamic race, see? Original human life. You get the picture? The sower went forth to sow, right? And he was dressed in white, and he planted wheat seed, grain. Then the enemy went forth, and he planted another grain. Now, if you want to bring this into a more or less physical thing as pertaining to the human body, the woman, as Brother Branham brings out a thing in Satan's Eden, she is a garden or a field. See? And the planting of the human race by Adam is all right because it propagates a like species. But remember, she was planted by the serpent before she was planted by Adam. So you've got two species, a correct species and a perverted species. And after so many centuries, the two species get together and become one perverted species. See? But the life of both is in every single vessel. See? Now what does God do? God, by election, see, takes the life that was placed in Adam, and by natural election, because there's got to be natural, there's going to be spiritual. See? There's got to be, that's God's plan. This life mingles so that though there be millions and billions of sperm, one sperm, 120,000 sperm to make the diameter of one of the hairs in my head. Smallest cell of the whole body. Yet every cell in the human body is a city of factories. Think of the thousands and thousands of trees that lie in one teensy-weensy little sperm and in one little teeny-weeny egg that's about the head of the pinpoint of a little pin. See? You've got one chance in 3 trillion of being identical to one of your parents. That's the figure. God taking them all down in this flesh or this lump. The male body manufacturing. And yet remember, what is in every male had to be in the serpent and in Adam, because that's the only two sources there were. Like Brother Branham said, you look at an orange tree. Take a little orange seed. Every orange that will ever come on that tree was in that little teeny weeny seed. Where else did it come from? See? Now, the Bible says, and let's read it over here in the book remember, the Old Testament does not explain election thoroughly. It does, but it doesn't do it thoroughly. Let's get over here now in the book of Ephesians. What do you want? In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, it says, and you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our behavior in time past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, just like the reprobate. See, the very elect of God, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. So there's David. There's David with 500 wives. Doesn't say he's serpent seed. He's not serpent seed. David's not serpent seed. Not for 1 minute. None of those men of God are serpent seed. Not for 1 minute. They're elect children of God. But they come out of one lump. And now their nature has been changed. You don't find the nature world anywhere that was like it was in the days before they got all mixed up before the flood. You want to go on back there and you read that, and I know this can sound pretty rough in the pulpit, but there's nothing you can do about it. It's in the Bible. The intercourse is absolutely stated in the Bible and numbered the first time, the second time, the third time. And it was very, very, very infrequent amongst the saints of God. That is the true children of God. Now, don't get anybody an idea saying, Brother Bale teaches sexual abstinence because you're in your marriage. Don't you blame me about that. I stick to my subject. Don't get your own ideas. I almost said crazy. I don't want to insult you. Don't get any ideas I'm talking about now. I'm talking about what the Scripture says on the subject and how it pins it down. 1, 2, 3, 4 times. Maybe hundreds of years apart. See? But you go to the other side, Cain's side, and no time at all they're getting several wives just like that. See, because they're working on the instinct basis. And from the instinct basis, when this hooks up with the children of God and they become one lump, then the mind dwells upon it, the body craves it, and you got a mess. Now, where does it come from? Never came from God. It came from serpent seed. But it doesn't mean that we're serpent seed just because that's in the flesh. You follow me now?
Because people get upset and they say, well, Brother Dave, you said that this is so, then that makes David serpent seed. I never said David was serpent seed. By the grace of God, I hope I'm not serpent seed. By the grace of God, you hope you're not serpent seed. But you just tell me that your mind and your body hasn't played hob with you and given you trouble. You're just as human as can be. What is this from? It's from way back there where the serpent got in on it. It's perversion. See? There's nobody free anymore. It's all one old lump. See? That's the picture. Follow me now? All right. Now, let's go into our subject from the standpoint now tracing spiritual perversion a little more from last week. And because it's a good subject, and I understand you enjoyed it, and you want a little more on the subject. So let's take a look at it as I read to you from the book, the Question and Answers, and page 104. You don't need to look it up. I'll read it. Brother Branham, can Satan use the gift of tongues or prophecy in a person who has the Holy Ghost? Now, right here, of course, is a very good question, and of course, it's a very good question. And you answer it according to what you believe the person had in his mind when he gave the question. And furthermore, you answer it even apart from that according to what you've got in your mind. See? Let me explain it to you. Brother Branham categorically states that you could speak in tongues or be anointed with the Holy Ghost 1,000 times and still miss the rapture. You could still be a mess. Not even a child of God. Now, there is a tape, I forget what tape it is, but it's one of the early ones that was taken and put into book form in the abridged condition, wherein Brother Branham makes the statement to a question, can you have the Holy Ghost, see, and be lost or something? And he said, certainly. Now, if you go to the other tapes, you will find that Brother Branham said that if you are truly baptized with the Holy Ghost, that you are truly sealed into Him, that you are a word-born believer, and the Word is manifested through you, that you have the evidence of the Holy Ghost being in the Word for your day, you couldn't be lost if you tried it. See? Because He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. See, like he said, people come to him and ask him, well, Brother Branham, I can do what I want when I'm born. He said, absolutely, you can do what you want. Yes, sir, he said, I do what I want. I want to serve God. I want to do what the Spirit in Christ tells me to do. I don't want to live like the devil. So he said, I do what I want, which is a spirit which is God in him willing and doing of God's pleasure. See? Certainly that's right. But discussing the thought of the fact that many people think they've got the Holy Ghost because they speak with tongues and have gifts and all. See? Sure, you could prophesy 1,000 times a day. You could speak in tongues 1,000 times a day. And you can be just as lost as the Bible says, because there's a group to whom he says, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. See? Now, he doesn't say this to the virgins that are foolish. See? The foolish virgins, he said, when he said to them, I know you not. That in the Greek is, I used to know you as my wife, but I don't know you as my wife any longer. They'll come up in the second resurrection. And they'll go in according to their light. To their light, that's right. And according to how they treated, you know, the bride. There's various ways of the judgment there. One is how they treated God's people, which are the elect, the brethren. And one according to their light, because they without the gospel judge without the gospel. True. They that have the law are judged by the law. Those without law judge without law. According to light. They come up, you see, that's a different thing entirely. So in this question here, what is it? Can Satan use the gift of tongues or prophecy in a person who has the Holy Ghost? Well, the question arises now, listen, can you have a gift of tongues without the Holy Ghost? Certainly not. Can you prophesy as having a gift of the Holy Ghost without the Holy Ghost? Certainly not. No, you couldn't. What made Balaam speak the way he spoke? The Holy Ghost. Then he had to have the Holy Ghost. But the point is this an anointing on the flesh, or is this sealed in, being made one with God? Now, he brings out the question comes here. Can Satan use the gift of tongues or prophecy in a person who has the Holy Ghost? See, what are you talking about? Are you talking about a person that's really, truly baptized the Holy Ghost, So it didn't just anoint the flesh, but it got right down here in the soul. And remember, Brother Branham used the expression, the outer soul and the inner soul. Right? Come on, get back to your tapes. There are tough little things in there, he says. The outer soul is the outer soul life. The inner soul is where he means that real soul person down in here has got to have the Holy Ghost in here to be born again, to change his very life, to change his very nature. The spirit of nature is holy. You've got to have God's spirit to have your nature completely changed. See? So, the question's a good question, as he said. That's a good question. That is a good question. He said, yes, sir. It must be watched very, very close. He said, if you'll notice in 1 Corinthians 14:29, you want to put it down. See, the person who wrote this never signed a name, but just said, God bless you. See, in 1 Corinthians 1:14-29, we find out that any gift in the church has got to be judged first. See? You mean that could you judge a gift if that thing were as ironclad as the Pentecostal try to tell you? Or you'd be blaspheming, you're literally blaspheming the Holy Ghost. You'd be in danger of the ground. How could you judge? See, you have to watch because evil spirits slip in. Because remember, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And what's the rain? The Holy Ghost. The same rain that was sent to ripen the wheat, W-H-A-T, also ripens the wheat, W-E-D. The same water. How many know that? Now, that ought to clear the serpent seed to you then. How this son come. What's he throwing that in there for? What's that got to do with it? He's off the subject, you think. No, so listen, I'm trying to pick it out here to get it before my time runs out, serpent seed. But I can't find it. So how that son was about the serpent seed, see? Now let's go to page 123. I mean, I'm going to go there. Now, over here the question was, what is the evidence that a person is really filled with the Holy Ghost? John 14:26, when the Holy Ghost has come, see, he will show you things to come, see? He'll perfect it. Man-made won't do it. And he is the Word. When he, the Holy Ghost, has come, he will identify himself in you with the Scripture. And that is a true sign that the Holy Spirit's in you because it is the Word. Now look, what if you spoke with tongues? I just want to ask you that. Jesus said when the Holy Ghost come, what he would do. What if you spoke with tongues, jumped up and down, shouted everything else, and then come to the Word, and I tell you the baptism. Prove to you by Scripture as I have that the baptism using the title of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is absolutely misunderstanding in the Scripture. Nobody ever baptized like that, and go ahead and hang out with it anyway. Could you tell me the Holy Spirit and you would do a thing like that? How can it deny its own Word? When I show you what's supposed to take place in this day, how that the Son of Man is to reveal himself and what he'll do, and all these scriptures has been now, and then see him come down and identify, and you hang right on to your denomination and say that you're born again, could you make sense out of that? Could I tell my wife I loved her and have a date with another woman and run around and then tell her from my heart I love her? Do you think that'd be true love? Could she tell me she loves me while I'm gone away, her run out with some other man? That's exactly what Israel done. You know the Bible there, how he said, or talk Israel said, you have set your limbs apart and taken in every man that came by. That's how serpent seed came into being, by fornication and adultery. And you played the part of whoredom with me, and I'll put you away in divorce. Exactly. What is that? You're committing adultery against your own body. And when a woman goes out and lives with another man, or a man with another woman, when they're married to them, they are defiling their own flesh. And when a person says, now here's your punchline coming up, and when a person says that he is a Christian and will absolutely deny the Scripture being right, he's committing adultery against the body that he claims to be in. See? So it's a mark of Antichrist. So much that would deceive the elect if possible. Do you catch what he's talking about? This whole thing is serpent seed because the chaff that's identical to the wheat is burnt up with unquenchable fire. And it's the chaff that deceives everybody but the elect. And it came where? way back there when Eve let light come into her body to impregnate her and bring forth a perversion. And it's the same thing. You can let the life of God fall on you and be absolutely perverted and have signs and wonders and tongues and interpretation amongst you and be off that word. And you have sealed your own testimony, your serpency. Now listen, Eve's not saying this. As God is my witness, this is the thing that had me torn up for years, tearing my hair and ready to quit the ministry. I just hold one thing against Brother Branham. Why didn't he tell me this back in 1953 when he was with me in Florida? Oh, it would have saved, not the gray hair. I couldn't get gray hair if I tried. Little shoe polish fixed up anyway. Oh, the gray hair's in my heart. I ain't even got down to my kidneys. So help me. This was the roughest thing. To see this in operation and not know what it was. Now, let's go to Scripture and find out about perversion in the New Testament. Now, so far, if I made it clear, does anybody, any man, maybe got a question right now, would want to say, Brother Bale, I still don't see where this works out, because this is pretty tricky. See, I mean, I never caught this, what Brother Branham was saying, until listening to the tape, and something hit me. He said, just a minute now. He didn't answer the question, but I know how he does. He'd maybe wait 2 hours, so you'd be off track, and then bring his question, his answer, see? Or maybe another tape. Like how does sin go through the millennium? That's a good one right there. But see, here it is, here it tells you. You follow what we're talking about. Now, if you are, let's go to the book of Acts, the second chapter. Now, remember, it says here in the book of Acts, the second chapter, and it says in the fourth verse, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, you can't deny that. But after they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and not while they were being filled, but afterward. How long afterward? I don't know how long afterward. Pentecostals want to tell you that you sure will speak in tongues just as soon as you're filled. Now, I don't remember exactly what tape it is on because my memory's so poor. But it must be some years back that the question was asked concerning tongues. And Brother Branham made the statement, and it was to my more or less the men in the church, or it was in his own church, when he was explaining how the tongues is such a tremendous welling up until it's a man can't speak his own language. He just, in like Finney had, unutterable gushings, like the gasping coming from his body. These lungs, moved by the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. And Brother Branham said, tongues is not an evidence, is not the evidence of the Holy Ghost, but a person who is truly baptized Holy Ghost, truly having been filled with the Holy Ghost, will doubtless speak at some time. On what grounds? Because it's a gift? No. Because the man cannot express in his tongue what's in him. And it will be, as Paul said, groanings even which cannot be uttered. But in no time did he say that you would have a manifested gift. Now many people will take that scripture and say, well, see, Brother Branham did believe in tongues evidence. He did not believe in tongues evidence because in 5,000 places he said no. One place he explained it. How he spoke in tongues. And how that it would be essentially a gift that could edify you. But remember when that which is perfect has come, you're feeding on Christ. Oh, there's a difference there. Now, if you listen, you caught that. Remember, the others can speak in tongues too. The anointed ones of the end times speak in tongues, but they're not feeding on Christ. So what have you got? You've got something greater. Now, he said, the scripture says they spake with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Pentecost to say you speak in tongues at will. I was taught that. You were taught that. Well, don't go into it. Now, the 15th verse of the same chapter, 16th verse, Peter speaking about this phenomena where they were speaking and each person heard them speak in his own language, so the miracle lay in the hearing. It says, this is that spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, D-A-Y-S. Said God, this is God saying it, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Doesn't matter who it is. No matter who it is. You could be a rum runner, as far as I'm concerned, because this covers it. You could be a bank robber. You could be a gimmicking, gold-plated, stable of Cadillacs Pentecostal preacher with big tents and you name it. All flesh is all flesh. And notice, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see dreams, and your old men shall dream dreams, or see visions, young men see visions, the old men dream dreams. And on my servants, that's my men's servants, and on my women's servants, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. You'll notice that the end time, the last days, would be characterized by the Spirit of God falling upon a double L flesh. You see that? That's why the Mormons can speak in genuine tongues and genuine prophecy and have genuine healing. This is why the Roman Catholic Church, that will make her believers worship the host and say Hail Mary and swallow a creed and a dogma, will also speak in tongues and prophesy and see the sick healed by a genuine manifestation of the Holy Ghost. You follow me? The Bible says so. Now, the Bible warned us. Either it wasn't our time to know it, or we were just too stupid to read the way it was written. But I have checked this out with various translators, and you cannot get away from it. You cannot get away from it. All flesh is all flesh. This wasn't Pentecost. This wasn't the day of Pentecost. No siree. When Simon the sorcerer came, he said, Peter, I think you've really got something there. I'd like to get in on this. And he said, your money perish with you. A literal translation is to perdition, and I'm using the sweet expression, you can understand what the real expression is, with your money and you too. Because you have thought that you can make money work. It won't work. But Peter said there was a day coming when all A-double-L could have this genuine outpouring. You follow me? An absolute genuine outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And there'd be the real and there would be the false. Now notice where the real and the false lay. He didn't say there'd be a real Holy Ghost and a false Holy Ghost. He said the real Holy Ghost would fall upon the false and the real people. Because he said it would be yours and it would be mine. God speaking. And when he was speaking to Israel, he was speaking to the Christ rejecting, God crucifying, tradition minded worshipers of God. See? That's exactly what they were doing. And he said, yours. And he said, the last day, this thing is really going to come out in the last day. And notice what he said, right around the corner when this happens, I will show signs and wonders in heaven, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor smoke, the sun turned to darkness and the moon to blood. See? Before that great and notable day of the Lord shall come. See? What then does it mean in the last days? It means those days just preceding the literal second coming of Jesus Christ. God would once more pour out His Spirit, and it would be upon all flesh, upon all flesh, and they would be prophesying, they'd be speaking in tongues, genuine manifestation, yes sir, And the sign at the end time would be this very thing, which in itself will deceive the very people, except the elect. It'll fool them all. Now, this is what Peter said was going to come to pass. Now, let's go and trace a little in the New Testament some of this which is now in the process of harvest time, which is the wheat coming out of the chaff. It's separating. Now, remember, who's going to separate that wheat and the chaff? Jesus Himself. Jesus Himself. Let's find out if that's true. Or in the book of Matthew, in the book of Mark, the book of Luke, we all got the same thing. Let's go to the book of Mark, the fourth, Matthew. I think it's the fourth chapter. It's not, we'll soon find out where. No, it's not the fourth. Maybe it's the first chapter. We'll soon find what it is here, anyway. No. The birth of Christ, second chapter, third chapter. Yeah, here's the third chapter, Matthew. And it says here, in the 11th verse, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I am, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you, not with water, but with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now notice, his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now notice, his fan is in his hand. What's the fan? It makes a wind, that which makes the wind to separate the chaff from the wheat. Now, how did they used to get wheat from the chaff in the old days? They would break off the top. Now we're in the last stage. The stalk has been done gone for a long time. Don't worry about it. The leaves have been dead for a long time. The life has moved into one place and one alone. The wheat berry. Not in the chaff anymore. Sorry. Not in the chaff. Now listen to me. You ready to listen? Now look. Before he can gather the wheat into the garner, see, which is actually at the rapture when you're caught up to the marriage supper of the Lamb, he himself has got to separate you from the chaff. See? And when he does, he gathers the wheat up to him. Then he lets the chaff lie there for the burning. Isn't it strange that John the Baptist used these very words here that he did concerning Christ before he said one word about Jesus being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? He put him right here. Is the second coming, put the second coming here? And the end time work of Jesus, see? His fan is in his hand. The great judge of all the earth has left the mercy seat before he even sat down. See, here he's pictured. And he's going to purge his floor. He's not going to stand for any leaven in the bride. No, sirree. No, sir. This end time bride got to be really cleaned up. The others paid the price by dying. They died. The body is dead because of sin. But this little group standing here, this guy, this is different. Now, his fan is in his hand. He'll purge his floor. He'll gather wheat in the garner. Notice, and after that's all done, then he'll burn up that chaff. See? Now, this is your picture here that we have concerning this end time. What is going to happen, and Jesus has got to do it. And notice there's got to be a purging. So now, oh my, I just don't think I like that because, you see, Brother Vail, I'm resting on the merits of Jesus. So am I. So are we all. But there's got to be a purging at the end time. See? And he's got to separate the chaff from the wheat. Now, let's go back to the book of James. Let's go back to James now. Verse 7, chapter 5. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, that's the planter, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and the latter rain. There again is the picture of the Holy Ghost falling once more at the end of the ages. See? The Spirit of God is going to move at the end of the ages. Not as he did in the beginning with that 120 names, the elect up there, only they receiving the Holy Ghost. And Ananias and Sapphira coming in with their little revelation saying, say, oh, I think this thing is great, bless God. I want to tell you, I agree. They could go up and, now a lot of people went up and kissed Brother Branham. Said, Brother Branham, I love you. Well, they had finding the fifth rib to get the dagger in, you know. If you're a preacher, you've had that. And if you're a prophet, you get several more. That's all. It's the only difference between the prophet and the pastor and the rest of them is he gets a lot more daggers punched in there. You know, this is what I'm talking about now. Oh, we love you. But when they tried it on Peter, he said, hold it. Didn't you say the price was so-and-so? Yes, sir. That's a lie. You pay the price of death. That never happened when Brother Branham was here. Oh, many people died because they outraged the prophet of God, outraging God by outraging the prophet of God. But he never made any man die with the power of death given him up there in New England. He never took any man's life in his hand, but here stood Peter. So, well, isn't that going to happen again, Brother Bailey? Yeah, I believe it'll happen again. But it won't be a repeat of Pentecost. That'll never repeat. That happened 2,000 years ago. See, there's a big difference back there in those days. They were kept for a little while at least. See. But in this end time, you've got a different picture. You've got the Holy Ghost being poured out, as it were, rampantly. The whole world being a beneficiary, as it were. Proving God like God was never proven in the ages, as he is today, by signs and wonders. As Brother Branham said, we've seen the Word demonstrated in power, but not in revelation. Which is what you've got to have to make you ready for that rapture, because revelation is, faith is revelation. See? That power ministry never makes you ready for the bride. People say, oh, I'm looking for a great, great ministry. That'll get me ready. I don't believe that. I don't believe that 1 minute. Now, you believe it if you want. I just, I don't believe that. If you can find something on the tape that gives you that right, well, Lord bless you. I'll be happy to listen to it and say, well, that's wonderful. But I don't have to believe it the way you believe it, if you believe that way. Now, he says here it's going to happen. Now, let's look again. Let's look at the book of Revelation a second here. The book of Revelation, the fifth chapter, the sixth chapter, I think is what I want. Let me see. Yes. The sixth chapter, when I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of a thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come, see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now you remember when the seals were opened, what that was? That was the spirit of Antichrist. He was so much like the real thing. But what it was the deeds of the Nicolaitans, the spirit of organization, the spirit of creeds and dogmas, the spirit of efficiency. Oh, I hope you caught that. Second Thessalonians. Now, you got to admit I'm a mean preacher. I'm not here to tear you up. I'm here to help you up. See? Notice what it says over here. Verse 7 in the second chapter, 2 Thessalonians. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. He's not even crowned because you can't crown a spirit. And the deeds of Nicolaitanism was already there. But they hadn't got it moving to where they could take over. The mystery is already there. Now just hold your finger there and don't you turn away from that page, because I'm going to go to John here a little bit. Little children, it's the last time. as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, he's already come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might might be made manifest they were not all of us. Now, see, it was there. Now let's go back again to 2 Thessalonians. Even the wicked, even that wicked, then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the manifestation of his presence. See, that's when he comes back manifesting himself and destroying the armies of the world and all. Now notice verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the efficiency, not working, literal translation is efficiency of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now what's the efficiency of Satan? I will exalt myself above Most High. I will be like him. I will take over. And he programmed it. And he programmed it. And you know what? I don't care how smart we think we are, except we're elect and we've really got the Spirit of God and really have revelation, we can be just as programmed and taken over too. And I don't care who you think you are, who I think I'm telling you now. Because, brother, sister, it's just a little bit too easy to take this message that Brother Branham left us. And especially as preachers, although I will say, I think the pew has done a whole lot more damage than the preachers have ever done or ever will do. And I'm not defending this. I'm just making a plain, blank statement. That you can take what he said and twist it to suit your own ideas and make your scripture fit it. And that's nothing but a creed and a dogma from that moment on. And that's organization. And that's losing out with God. That's prostitution. That means finished. Talk all we want about being this and being that. You got to admit, brothers and sisters, that this thing is not a great big open razzle-dazzle affair when it comes to Satan deceiving. He just comes in with that one word, with that one slant. And that's enough, see. But he says here that he's efficient. He's a very efficient person. Do you know the word in the Bible that says the wiles of the devil were not unaware of that? Do you know the very word Methodism comes from that? The word in the Greek is wiles and the word in the Greek is methods. The methods of the devil. And Methodism has branded itself. See, look at those names, how they even work out. The handwriting isn't on the wall today. This is the end time. I don't know what handwriting is. Now, it started all back here. And John said it was in the world. Paul said it was in the world. Every place you see, it's in the world. This which is to end in the wheat, looking so close to the chaff, and both of them with a genuine anointing. See? And that genuine anointing must run its course. And it is my confirmed opinion, because of what the Word says, which I read to you in Matthew, that this anointing will be right here until the rapture has taken place and the bride is gone, and they'll still be talking in tongues, they'll still be interpreting, they'll still be telling events, and suddenly they'll realize they missed it. And they'll say, how in the name of common sense? What is this anyway? I've got the Holy Ghost. He's got the Holy Ghost. We've got the Holy Ghost. They've got the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost people are gone. And they'll scratch their heads and they'll say, well, maybe you think we were backslidden. They never had nothing to slide back from. Why? Because they're serpent seed in the first place. Because it's guaranteed the chaff gets burnt up. You say, do you believe, Brother Vale, everybody then that speaks that way are all serpent seed? I wouldn't want to say that everyone was serpent seed, but I want to say this one thing. That's a sign for the last day. You better watch it. In other words, the numerical number is certainly going to be that the wrong people are doing all the manifesting. See? Now listen, I know one thing. I came from wheat country. And wheat, when you thrash it out, and you don't do it the modern method where you throw it in the ground, you know, and you don't know what the score is. But in the old day, you could thrash the wheat out, and you'd have a little granary, about 10 by 10 by 8, with a little roof on it, and you could fill that with all the grain you got off of acres and acres of land, and you'd have a stack of chaff and old wheat stalks there, maybe 10 or 20 times the size of that bit of wheat. So you see, in the end time, you're going to see an awful lot of manifestation that is absolutely in the realm, not of a misguided Christian, not of a fundamentalist who doesn't know the Word, not of a foolish virgin. But as I read the Word tonight, brothers and sisters, as I get what I believe Brother Branham was saying here, I believe he was telling just plain, plump and plain, that he called a serpent seed. I didn't. See, I'm doing it though tonight. Now, this which Paul spoke of, and this which John spoke of, and this which Jude spoke of, though you may have missed it tonight, this is read, is what we're going to trace a little further by going to Acts 20. Now, Acts 20, Paul tells us, and we get the history of what he told us. Verse 17, and from Miletus Paul sent to Ephesus, and Paul called the elders of the church. Now, what's an elder? All right, hold your thumb there. Let's go find out. I think we can find that in both Titus and Timothy, but I just want to make sure that I get the right one. Oh, yes, it's in Timothy, the first chapter, the first Timothy, the third chapter, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, turn back to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, led captive, he captive gave gifts to men. Verse 11, and he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. But God never did give an elder or a deacon. Now, all respect to you, brethren, that are deacon here tonight, God never did give you to the church. You never had an office in the elect calling of God. A deacon and an elder has no part in the fivefold office that God, the ministry that God gave to the bride. They are men who desire to serve God. And by fulfilling qualifications laid down in the Word, they can take office in the church. But the tragic thing is, this opens the door to the serpent seed. Does. Because as long as he can qualify. Let's go back and see if a serpent seed could qualify. I might have made a bad statement here and lead you astray. And I wouldn't want to do that. Alright? He must be blameless. Now this word blameless doesn't mean he doesn't have faults. It means like a boxer or a wrestler knows how to parry blows and keep the enemy off. He can do it. In other words, he's a good operator. Husband of one wife. Vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, no greedy, not greedy, filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One rules his own household well, children in subjection. And it says here, not a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride into the condemnation of the devil. More of these have a good report, them without with. Now, you mean to tell me I couldn't fill that bill as a Christian scientist? Well, I can be Unitarian to fill that bill. I can be a moral, fine person, a Hindu, and fill that bill. See? They're simply moral qualifications. But when you're a prophet, you're born a prophet. There's something in your head that doesn't have a place in anybody else's head, which is the conscious and subconscious blipped together like two wires shortened out. You're not born that way. You ought to be probably born that way. A man says he's a teacher of the Word of God and then bores people to death by discoursing the Word of God. He wasn't a teacher. He's a teacher of something. I know what he teaches. He's teaching hogs. He doesn't teach sheep. I never saw a sheep teacher ever put sheep to sleep. I've seen hog teachers put hogs to sleep, and I've seen hog teachers put sheep to sleep. Sure, you're qualified by God. The office makes you. But this man can fit in. See? You follow me? Now let's see how it happened in Acts 20. And when they were come to him, all of these elders, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with tears and temptations and which befell me and so on. And I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions wait me." Isn't that strange to have the Holy Ghost tell me to go to Jerusalem? And every place I'll say, "Boy, there's going to be trouble ahead of you, trouble ahead of you, trouble ahead of you." You say, "Ooh, I'm going to go home and go back." Not if you're a child of God. That's a pretty good thought. I didn't say I qualified. I just said that's how it was. See? "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day," he says, put it on a record, "that I am pure from the blood of all men." Why? "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Everything that God had for that day, Paul laid it out. Not one mistake, not one error, not one punch pull, not one anything. Absolutely as pure as though Christ himself were there doing it. He laid it all out. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves," as he said, "examine yourself and see if you be in the faith, and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made yours." We say, "Brother Dale, how come the Holy Ghost made them overseers?" Because they said they wanted to do it, and God said, "Do it." Now you're responsible. You believe that? You don't have to. It's okay by me. Not that they don't think you do, or don't. But brother, sister, these people had to want the offer. You want it? You qualify? Okay, come on. You say, "But does God do things like that?" Yeah. Oh, sure. "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is diablo," not a devil, "one of you is the devil? And how did Judas become the devil? Because as soon as Christ gave him the sop from the wine, the devil entered into him, and he was the devil." You say, "But Brother Dave, he wasn't the devil." Yes, but he was the devil, because Jesus said so. Supposing the Word of God entered Brother Branham full force of this day, would he be God? Oh, that was a good question. And we had everybody so silent. And I'm glad you were thinking. Well, if Judas was the devil because the devil entered into him, in other words, he was the manifestation for that particular moment and did it. And if the Word of God came into full manifestation through Brother Branham, he wasn't God. No, he wasn't God any more than Judas was the devil. But he certainly was God to the people. But what did he do? Judas had one particular thing to do, and that was it. And when the prophet had the one particular thing to do, that was it. And nobody began serving Judas from that day on like they served the devil. Neither do we serve Brother Branham as though he were God, because he's not. But the full revelation of the Word brought him into that significant position. Because just like Paul, he didn't shun to declare the whole Word for this day. Paul was not responsible for the end time any more than William Branham was responsible for the first time, or Luther's time, or Wesley's time, or Pentecost time, any more than you and I, right? Just like we're the manifestation of the Word for our day. Lesser category, but the same thing. Oh, that's just thought I'd throw it in there. Now, notice what it says. "Take heed therefore to yourself and all the flock of God of which the Holy Ghost made yours here." Notice, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased of his own blood. For I know this. After my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, just hold your thumb there, finger there. See, I want something here. Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets, verse 15, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Notice verse 30. That's your grievous wolves. Notice verse 30. Also of your own selves. You, he said, sitting here while I'm talking to you. I'm going to tell you flat. There's some of you right here. You love the Lord. You love me. You say you do. But you're going to rise up and make a mess. I like what Brother Green said Sunday morning about Judas kissing Jesus. You know something about that kiss? Look on the Greek and the Aramaic. It was a fervent kiss of affection. You still thinking? That's what we're here for, to think. How could this man in betraying him give him a fervent kiss of affection? But he did. He didn't hate Jesus. He loved them. He went out and hanged himself. He felt so bad. I love him, he said, but I got to do this thing. Driven. You think today that people that caused Brother Branham almost to go off the field did not love him? You say, well, he did say, if you love me, do what I said. That's right. That's the end product of real love, to obey. If you love God, you'll keep His commandments. If you love the prophet, you'll do what He said. But does that mean those who hurt did not love Him? No, sir, they loved Him. See, we get mixed up here, don't we? We say, well, how could those guys do so and so? They couldn't love Him. I love Him. I'm different. Yeah, we're all different. Just take a good look at ourselves tonight, see. How'd you like to be sitting there the day Paul said that? You elders, he said, some of you, that the Holy Ghost has put you in charge. Some of you sitting right here. He said, who couldn't be me, could it? See, that's why you got to be careful not to become a champion these last days, even on this message. The very champion might fail to find himself unchamped. No shoving people around. Paul looked at him and said, you're going to rise amongst yourself. Notice, speaking perverse things. Now hold it. Keep your finger there. Go back to Matthew, Timothy. Let's just take a peek at this thing here. Hey, we got some exciting news. Apt to teach. Why? These men teach the Word. They've been taught in the Word. But now he says they're going to pervert the Word. See? Pervert the Word. Grievous wolves. And they'll draw away disciples. They'll make segments and sects. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, that pretty well pictured Christ's ministry, didn't it? I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of His grace. He said, I'm going, but I'm leaving you the word, which is able to build you up to that last stone that comes on down, the pyramid, comes on down, to give you an inheritance, and literally become the inheritance, of Jesus Christ. Notice what his stand is. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. The money racket today is one of your greatest clues to who's right and to who's wrong. The golden calf scheme. Because this is the age that boasts. It is so rich and can do so much, and it's so efficient. See? Because when Satan came to Eve, he said, "Now, Eve, you're not efficient. You really don't understand." He wanted to make her efficient. Which was, he said, "Your eyes being opened, you'll be able to see." Now, you'll be able to know good from evil. He said, you'll know that. Now, in the Greek, in Hebrew, as the word knowing is to ascertain by seeing. He played upon the senses and destroyed her. The world today is looking for programs and looking for great moves, great movements. And they're always looking for someone to back him up, like a good friend of Brother Branham's, a good friend of mine. He would have backed Brother Branham to the hilt. One of the finest men ever wore shoe leather. There's a possibility he'll still come in, although very old now. Turned over to backing the boy from Tulsa. Lock, stock, and barrel. And if Brother Branham had a program, or at least some kind of a schedule, he would have been an ardent follower, not just an ardent admirer. But Brother Branham never had a schedule. That's one thing. He never had a program. See, he wasn't efficient. He's very inefficient, according to the world. His efficiency lay in the realm of faith, which doesn't go by seeing and programming and this and that and the other thing. See, Brother Branham had a program, he could have swept the world. Everybody tried to program him. You can't program a man of God. You just stand back and you let God work it out, because God's not a God of program. He already done his programming. Now he wants to program us into faith, which doesn't ascertain by sight, but goes against sight and believes the word. If that little girl had not been attracted by Satan's efficiency of letting her get knowledge by ascertaining through sight, we wouldn't be in this mess. But began ascertaining by sight and threw the program of faith out entirely. Couldn't wait for God to move, see? Now, that's what Paul said. Now, let's go over here. I want another scripture for you. I want to go to Jude, which is that little book, as Brother McClintock said, just before Revelation. And let's begin to see this. Now, it says here in that third verse, "Beloved, whom when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was need for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once there unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares." You don't even know they're in. And there they are. How many people got corns? You got corns? I got one little corn in my toe. One's all I ever got. My wife got a lot of them. But you know, the thing is, you don't know they're there, and suddenly, whoo, man, that hurt. You start limping. Corns crept in. There's a bunch of corns in the church. And you don't even know they're in. They get in there so slick. Oh, I could say something here, but it's too personal, so I'll let that go. Notice it says, "Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." Ungodly men. Ungodly men? Hold it, Doc. I just wonder if I read over here right. Let me go back and read this again, because I like to keep checking. He's blameless, got one wife and sticks with her. I'm going to half a dozen aside. He's vigilant, he's sober, he's good behavior. He's given to hospitality. He's apt to teach. He doesn't drink much wine. He's not a fighter. He doesn't even go after money like the... he's patient and sweet, and he's not a brawler. He doesn't even covet. Rules his own family with all gravity. Why, he smiles the right time and doesn't smile the right time. He's not a novice. Hey! and he's ungodly, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. He's the forerunner that makes people deny that there's only one Lord God and he's the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? That's what it says. Jude says, ungodly, turning the grace which came by Jesus into lasciviousness. You say, oh, Brother Bale, that dirty dog came and taught those dear saints free love. No, he did not. Never taught them one thing about free love. Never took down the bars of good intentions and propriety and good behavior. But what did he do? Tells you, woe unto them in verse 11. They've gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam. Those two I'm not interested in, but I'm interested in number 3 because this is our day. Because I typed it by scripture last week for you. See, Numbers 13, Psalm 68, Ephesians 4, right through, right? Remember? You get the tape, you haven't got it. And they perished in the gainsayings of Korah. And the word for gainsaying in the Greek is anti-logos, which is against the word. Jude spoke of this day. These are spots in your feasts of love. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds without water, carried about by winds, trees with fruit whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, and not one time can you put your finger on these men of having been absolute rotten people. They're religious. They're spiritual. They're leaders. They're well-liked. Notice raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying when they came on the scene, it was time to watch out because the Lord's coming was right around the corner. Now, do you see what we're talking about? At this end time, the people get off the word because that's where it started. And now in the end time, to compound the deceit, the tragic thing is the Holy Ghost now falls upon everybody, and anybody can manifest in the Holy Ghost and yet not have the Holy Ghost as being a born-again person. And it comes to the very place here at the end time of the gainsayings of Korah, which is the elect alone have the word while all the rest have the word in power, but not in revelation. See? Now you begin to see, I hope you're beginning to see a lot of these things made clear, not because I preach them, but because they are the word and we were given the truth by the prophet of God. Now, we're going back again to what Brother Branham, the question came up here. And because I don't want to take much longer, I think we've covered it pretty good. On the page 140 is, the question arose, and it says here, Brother Branham, can Satan use the gift of tongues or prophecy in a person who has the Holy Ghost? Well, let's answer this question just plain plumb flat. What power does the devil use now but God's power? What power does any sinner use but God's power? In him we live and move and have our being. Everything is of God, but everything is corrupted. That's why God's got to come. At the end time, I destroyed the whole kit and caboodle. Every single thing and person has got to have it. Because there's nothing that's not corrupted. And it all started with the word being corrupted in the garden. And it all ends with the word being corrupted. And it all ends in an end time religious people. Religious. Yes, sir. Spiritual. Yeah, it is. Spiritual. He'll talk in tongues. He'll prophesy. He'll dance the spirit. They'll go to the Vatican. Yes, sir, they'll even have it there. I wouldn't be surprised if this Pope will speak in tongues. Maybe he already has. Sure, Mormons speak in tongues. They prophesy and it's real, too. Yes, sir, they even knew Brother Branham was coming.
Sure, they knew.
Man up there in Colorado, I think it was, said, well, now, if you're that man, he said, you'll come and lay hands upon my son, he'll be healed. The boy was healed. Sure, they can know. Why wouldn't they know? What's to stop them knowing?
See?
What was it that betrayed Ahab? Spirit from the presence of God went down. Became a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophet. God sent him down. Where did that spirit originally come from? Original spirit came from God. Original life came from God. Everything came from God. Original. But one day it's going to go back to being original. That's why the bride had better go back to being original and right back to that word as a word bride. Or if Christ came without it, he'd just smite her with the rest. She'd go down the drain. See, that's why Elijah had to come. See, Elijah didn't take the place of Jesus Christ, not for 1 minute. No, sir. He never took the place of the word. No, sir. He didn't take the place of anything. He came as God's witness to make sure that the promise would be effective to the bride. Because God said, you have made my word of none effect because of your tradition. I know people don't believe that except us, but that's all right. I'm not preaching them, I'm preaching you. I'm just encouraging you. I don't care if they believe. No problem to me. Can Satan use the gift of tongue? Or prophet in a person who has the Holy Ghost? Has the Holy Ghost how? Well, they just ask the question. You can't have tongues without the Holy Ghost. No. It takes the Holy Ghost to do it. Balaam didn't prophesy by the devil. He prophesied by the Holy Ghost. Genuine prophecy. Sure, he said, I can only speak what God puts in my mouth. He said it. Sure, that's right. The people do speak. They do speak by the Holy Ghost. But can Satan come in and use that very thing? You bet he comes in and uses it because God said he does. And Brother Branham said, end time serpents, he's going to have that very thing. That's why he said many will come in that day and say, Lord, haven't we prophesied? Now listen, can Satan use the gift of tongues or prophecy in a person who has the Holy Ghost? You can't do without it. This is not a question on counterfeit now. This is a question on the real thing. Okay, let's see about it. Matthew 24 and 24. Just the same thing that Jude said. Teaching what Christ said. For there shall rise false Christ. Notice. False anointed ones. The anointing isn't false, it's the person is false. This is Acts 2 again. See? This is Jude again. Even lying prophets. That's what Jesus said. That's what Paul said. That's what Peter said. That's what they all said. Are we surprised it's coming to pass? How can we be? They shall show great signs and wonders, genuine, insomuch. If it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Where did he say it before? Matthew 7. Because he said when they prophesy, I never, ever knew you. See? You are not my elect. You were never known. If you were never known, then you were of those that were ordained to this very end. The word ordained means commanded. Decreed. You were decreed like a Pharaoh raised up for this very purpose. Now, you see, here is where people really can't take it. They say, well, now, Brother Bill, I couldn't believe Brother Branham or you or anybody else that said that because, you see, I don't believe that God would do a thing like that. Well, praise God, I'm glad we found out he does. I'm glad we know the truth because he said it would happen. That at the end time, there would be these people with an absolute genuine manifestation, but they themselves would not be genuine elected people. And it's going to be of such a tremendous condition that only the elect, and that word elect in the Greek, let me get it for you over here, 24:24. Well, it comes from the two Greek words ek and logos, meaning those who come out by the word. Now, many are coming out, but not by the word. See? They're coming into a place of what you might call word virility. Oh, they're so anxious to prove there's a God. When I went to New York that time and phoned some of these great brethren who were speaking in tongues, and they had phenomena. Now remember, many of these men today have phenomena which did not come by Pentecostalism. No, sir. I can get you tapes right now from a brother that's down in Florida. And he will tell you by the hour what God did in and through him in the life of manifestation. But he's 100% off the Word of God and absolutely contrary to the one vindicated man we had in this age. Of course, he will take his little vindication, his little vindication, and he'll say, I want to tell you, Brother Vail, that God used me. Well, I want to tell you, God used a jackass too, and I'm not being disrespectful. And I got no place where God's going to take a jackass and put him in the brine. Or a little donkey, whatever he was. Except for one thing, he wasn't hybrid. So that little fella had more than some of these preachers. Because they're hybrids. See? So I want to tell you that when I did this and went down to that meeting, some great, tremendous things happened. The Bible said they would happen. The Bible said they'd happen. But my Bible tells me they are anti-word. And if you are anti, I don't want to say that. I hate to say a thing like this because this makes people think I'm a little bit off what I'm thinking or makes them think I'm too hard. But if you're anti-William Branham, you're anti-word. I mean, I want to put that in the way it is. I'm not here to make anybody feel good because you love Brother Branham. Because I love Brother Branham too, but that's not the point. Judas loved Jesus with an affectionate kiss and killed him. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about being we believe this word or not. That's exactly the truth. When John the Baptist can stand up and say, I am that word, I am that voice, I am that word, because the word fulfilled that brought a John the Baptist on is no different when God said, let there be light, and there was light. There's no difference when God said, let there be a voice of one crying in the wilderness, and we saw John the Baptist. That's just as much, let there be light, and there was light. And when the voice and the word of God said, in Malachi, Elijah will come. And when the word of God said in Revelation 10 and 7, that there would be an end time messenger, what he'd do. That's the word of God revealed and manifested. I don't care what anybody says. And when God said there'd be a little tiny bride standing at the end time who wouldn't see death, that's the word of God manifested. See? So we understand what we're talking about. You see, they turned him down. Now, brother, sister, let's get this straight. And let us understand this now the best we can. That at the end time, the showdown is not in great ministries. The showdown is Mount Zion, which is the rapture, which is based upon the Word. Because every age, the military command goes forth, as in Matthew 25. Just look at it now. I'll close right away here. This subject can go on and on and on. See, why? Because Brother Branham just preached endlessly on it. See, how many sermons did he preach? He started with serpent seed to end with the prophet and the former rain. That's what the word of God told him would be his ministry. To get the bride ready, to bring on the latter rain. The word, the spirit, and you and I become one. You can't beat that. That takes you right back to God. Yeah, see? Now, it says he likened the kingdom of heaven, likened them to 10 virgins that took their lamps and went forth. No, they didn't go forth. They came out to meet the bridegroom. On token, the page 27, paragraph 9, Brother Branham explains the very thing that's in the Greek here. Five wise, five foolish. Notice it says at midnight the cry was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Now this word behold in here, behold the bridegroom, that is also, as Brother Branham said, was the shout. End time sign says that what the shout is now. That's exactly what it says. Because it doesn't say, behold the bridegroom cometh. Cross it out of your Bible. It's not in there. It's behold the bridegroom. That's how you see him before you get up there to get your change down here to get up there. You follow me? Beloved, now are we the sons of God? It doth not yet appear we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, but you don't see him up there until you're changed and get up there, but you got to see him here to get changed to get up there. And when you do get up there, you don't see him as he is. It takes the word revelation to see him as he is. Because they looked at Jesus Christ and that was God Almighty and they didn't know what he was. They said, who are you anyway? Some little old offspring that doesn't belong here? You can't tell what Jesus is outside of revelation by the word. When Jesus stood before Peter and said, who do men say that I am? They said, so-and-so. But who do you say? He said, thou art the Christ. He said, hold it right there. You didn't get that by yourself. You didn't see one thing to make you know that. Boy, that's so strange. Why, that's unorthodox. That's unbelievable. Hold it, you're making a man God. That's exactly what I am. Peter said, you said right. Then later on, Peter said, no, no, Lord, that can't happen to you. See, speaking up here now, not by religion. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Trying to pick it up by looking at it. You couldn't, today if Christ stood here in our midst, you wouldn't know that it was Jesus looking at a body form. You wouldn't know what kind of a God he was. It takes a revelation, which is the Word. See? All right, we're on good Bible ground, are we? Well, I like to be on Bible ground. It encourages me. Behold the bridegroom. Go out to meet him. No, come forth. Come out and meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. What is lamp trimming? This is lamp trimming time by the message. The message trims those lamps. See, come down. The foolish said, give us your all and so on. Now notice in the 10th verse, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. See, notice this is sometime afterward. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage supper. The door was shut. What made them ready? The shout. Here, back to the Word. Look, brother, sister, if we weren't back to the Word, we couldn't make it. We would be a part of those who are under the gainsayings of Korah. What would that be? Well, said Korah, bless God, I want to tell you, Mr. Moses, you better get this down pat. I've got some power in my life, too. I want you to know that. I want you to know, bless God, we prophesied and the Lord worked by us, too. See? It was against the Word because Moses was the Word. It was against God's prescribed pattern. Now we're getting to the last minute or two. This is why Brother Branham put the church in order concerning gifts. He took them back to apostolic order, the 14th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, and he told you plain, it's in this book here as far as I recall. He said, let's put this, the test of these gifts, and see if it's a bastard child. Now, if it's a bastard child, it's serpent seed. He said, now, brother, there's just a minute. You mean to tell me then that I'm telling you nothing? You can't tell Brother Branham said there's something wrong with your head and my head, too. He said, let's put it to the test. Brother Neville said, what do I do? He said, just leave it sit. Just leave it sit. Now, I got no animosity about the people that don't believe this way. They call me a false prophet for staying with Brother Branham. I'm called a false prophet and a dead theologian. Well, that kind of tickles him. But the only trouble is with me, I just can't hardly refrain myself from going up to those guys and saying, remember me, I'm that dead theologian. You know, that's not nice. Just rub them the wrong way, see, it's just not nice. It doesn't bother me at all. But I tell you, I stick with that Word. Because when Brother Branham put the church in order, he said, there is your acid test. Will they go with the Word? And they said, well, Brother Branham, we don't want to go in there and have this all written down. Because then you see, when it comes out in public, that puts us on the spot. He said, ain't I on the spot? On the spot. And what kind of spot's he on? Oh, brother. Thus saith the Lord. The pillar of fire said, okay, shoot your camera. Let's see if you can get him. So, you know, they did that in Switzerland. They said, let's see. Brother Branham, we believe the pillar of fire is there. Let's see if we can get some proof. He said, I'll pray to God and see if it'll come. Pillar of fire came down like a beautiful ray coming down. And they kept the old camera cranking. There it was in the camera. And then it went up again. There it was. There it was, the ball of fire, too. You just try and produce that. One fella goes around the country. He's got a little blue light. He doesn't know blue lights of the devil. That's the kind of light that Brother Branham shut up. I just thought of something. I have no right to be thinking. Supposed to be saying what God said. That's right. But listen, see, at this end time, they said to Moses, now Moses, look, we've got power too. Sure we have. They did too, they did. But they came against the Word, right? Now that's the showdown, brother, sister. Don't go look and say, well, now, we're going to see some great... You may see some great things. I hope... before God, I hope there's great things coming. I believe in a certain respect there are great things coming. Because when the bride is that Word, or as Brother Bram said, she's got that Word and knows what to do with that Word, she'll have thus saith the Lord in her, and the mighty works that were found in Christ will be found in her. I'm quoting verbatim now. I believe that. But brother, sister, I believe the big thing is getting back to that Word, because that is what the gainsayings of Korah says. I'm against that Word. We've got the power. And there's many a man could stand up and say, Brother Branham, listen, you showed us the way. But you know what you did, Brother Branham? You chickened out. You didn't organize like we did. You didn't put your program. You could have been the great man, but you just went and had to stand back and you just flunked it in. Now we're carrying the ball. Look at my big tent meetings. Look at my big programs. Look at this and that. And Brother Branham just stood back and stood back. I saw him stand back. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings here because some of your enemies related Brother Branham by real relationship. I've seen him cry. As we saw TV in Portland, Oregon. And he said, Lee, you know my ministry is greater than any of those men's ministries. But he said, I can't do that. And I said, no, Brother Branham, because it is greater. You haven't got the gimmicks and the rest of the things these men have. Sure, you think it didn't cost him to humble himself and stand back when he had the, just like Moses had the biggest thing in his hand? He said, no, God. God, you're going to make the showdown. I'm not making any more showdown now. I've got no more showdown. God, it's your showdown. It's pointed. I know sometimes I get overdone with words until I obscure the point. But I'm trying to show you this thing and over and over and over again. Listen, it's the Word. It's the Word. It's the Word. It's the Word. It's the Word that counts. It's the Word that counts. That's where they're all fooled and all deceived. Because everybody's got something in his hand. Everybody's got something. Everybody can produce something. But there was one man who could go behind the pillar of fire and come out with, thus saith the Lord. And that was the showdown, brother, sister. It was always between the Word. It was always over the Word. Now we've got at the end time today. So don't be dismayed and don't be confused. They asked him, when that which is perfect has come, Brother Branham, what does that mean? Why, he said, what is more perfect than God? But who is he? He's the Word. Is that not so? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. He said, that perfect Word has come. Let the people who believe in gifts, let them go to their chambers. I believe that's fine. Do that. Have a separate call, a separate meeting. And write down everything he said. And if it doesn't come to pass, forget it. He, the same prophet of God, said this thing when he knew the people put in the test. He knew that they would fail. It proved to be what he said. They wouldn't put it to the test. They walked out. And they said, well, he doesn't mean that for our church, that's it. We won't talk about that. That's not necessary. But he said, when that which is perfect has come, which is the Word, you put away that which is in part. Why? Because, brother, sister, the Word is what we're looking for now to come into full manifestation. You don't need a gift. I don't need a gift. I'm not looking for those things. I'm looking for the Word to come into full manifestation. See? There's our showdown. This is the end of the day, the end of the road. He said, if you want to be in that age, and you want to go back, it's all right. He said, if you do, it is evident that you're still in the Laodicean age. What age is this? The moon is on for the bride. She's coming out of the chaff, brother, sister. The chaff is the power of God apart from the Word. Right? The chaff is that seed. Because he said, I'm going to burn it. Is that right? I hope you got your question answered. If you can see spiritual perversion where we're at, because this is what's important. And may God help us. Brother, sister, I've had dreams about this thing. Funny thing, one day, some businessmen, I don't mean to fuss at them, but you know, that's Nicolaitan. Anytime you segregate, that's just nothing but a men's and women's missionary society gone into full force because they control the door. Don't put on a bigger bean feed. But all amounts to. But I had that same force kind of in a dream one time. I said, now look, you can have the same power we got. It's just around the corner. I said, I ain't turning no corners. That was enough for me. He said, sure, there's an enticement. There was, but not anymore. Let's stick with the Word, brother, sister. If this Word says you're just going to perish, let's perish. That's what Paul said. The Holy Ghost has told me. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, but I'm going to be kicked all the way there and kicked all the way back and then die for it. But he said, I'm going. Well, no. Now, Paul, look, now, a man like you that knows God, a great man, now, let's just do something about it. What do you do about it? I'm going to do what the Word says. Well, the Lord bless you. As I say, I always take your time more than I intend to, but maybe it's been good we're here. And take two sermons on this subject because it's a good subject, a long subject. It's a subject, brother, sister, which I know has got to be the trail of the serpent. But he never preached this. I know it is. You know it is, too. It's a trail of the devil until he finally sits enthroned upon that throne. When he sits there with the devil right inside of him, and he said, everybody's got to worship me. And you know who's putting him there? Would you believe it was the chap that put him there? So I don't know if the chap put him there. Brother, sister, if the chap doesn't do something about it, what's it there for? See? How are they going to get food? Didn't he say, I would send among you to fool you, a man who could tell you and perform something and then take you away? Didn't he say the end time man would do it? Aren't they doing it? Sure they're doing it. Stick with the word, brother. Stick with the word. See, I don't understand it, brother. I don't either. I believe what he said. I found one thing. Everything that God ever showed me, he showed me the prophet was writing the word, right to the very little meanings, the little word. I want to believe because it's the truth. Let's rise, shall we meet us now? I guess you just sing a chorus as you go, but let's bow our heads in prayer first. Gracious Heavenly Father, how good and how wonderful it is at this end time to know that at least we as a people are sitting, as it were, on the ocean edge and our feet are within the water. May it be, Lord, soon that it will go past the ankle, past the knee, past the thigh, until it's water to swim in. Until, Lord, it's just the revelation carrying us. We won't be trying to carry it any longer, but it's going to carry us. Right up to the merry supper of the Lamb. And that's what we want tonight, Lord. We want to lay aside all doubts and fears and frustrations, all ideas, contentions, no matter what, no matter who, but just go on in simple faith believing. As your servant told us, just like you did before he left the word, you said, little children, love each other. As Paul said, there'll be those that will pervert it, but that's all right. You've got to go on. Just love each other. Feed the people best you can. And Lord, tonight we stand in that same place. We want to go on in love until you, Lord, bring us to the showdown, which is Mount Zion, which is the rapture. Help us, Lord, to take our hands off of things, to keep our hearts from getting stirred, our lips from speaking guile, anything at all that would be a discredit to you in this end time, just so full of frustrations as it is. God, just keep us tonight, just steady and sweet, until that fullness, your fullness, becomes our fullness, and we're full together. And unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the all power and honor and glory, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you going to sing, we'll walk in the light, brother?